And open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. I decided to do a few things before I go back to Psalms, Proverbs, and Acts. And we'll begin in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 14. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for the people that gave forth these requests this evening. We know there are several more. We know there are requests from people that are watching from afar. And, Father, we just ask you to answer them, yes, according to your will, and that we be satisfied with how you answer. We thank you for your word. Where would we be without it? Well, we would probably be lost in making up things about ourselves and thinking we're okay when we're not okay. But we have your word, and it tells us where we are, whether we're saved, whether we're lost, whether in fellowship or out of fellowship. And I just pray we would continue to measure ourselves by that word. We're at a time where That's not the normal thing to do. We've allowed people to criticize and dictate what you meant by what you said for so long that many people have just lost the whole meaning of your word altogether. And I hope we don't do that here. And that you just speak to our hearts here tonight in this, I think, short message. That it would touch our hearts and that we would go the direction we're supposed to go. So ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in verse 8, we read Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. From that fact of the Lord Jesus Christ's unchangeableness, the readers of this letter that I believe that Paul wrote, are instructed, exhorted, and warned not to be removed from the truth that is in him alone. You see that in verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And then he describes for it as a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We who are saved need warnings from time to time. It's good for us. Hold your place here. I want you to look at a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that perfectly aligns, this is the great thing about God's word, with verse 9 of Hebrews 13. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I've often said that some people are only as accurate as the last message they heard. And if they go to another place next week, or another, you know, church or whatever, and they hear another message that could contradict what they just heard, then they would be as accurate as that message. They don't search anything out for themselves. You know, you can take it from me, or you can take it from anybody that preaches here, that what we said is 100% accurate, and not check it out yourself. But you do that to, I think, your own peril. I would hope that everything is accurate, but, you know, we are not to be a people that get carried about with every wind of doctrine. And look how in less than 100 years, we have gone from evangelical fundamental Christianity to what? We don't even know what to call ourselves anymore. Even fundamental, I mean, this is, has a bad name because of the abuses that have taken place in that. Evangelical has gone off the rails. So what do you, you know, if you want to call yourself, you can call yourself a believer, but the movements, you know why? Because they got carried about with every wind of doctrine that came down. I'm going to show you one of these here as we go forth. So the message concerns verse 13 and the first four words. Let us go forth. I call this the Christian's Green New Deal of spiritual change. Let us. Being green, right? Okay, so I'm just playing around a little bit. And that's the end of what I'm going to be playing around. So, what are we to go forth from? All right, now, we're not none of carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, obviously. But I'm going to name a few things. Number one, from the formality and traditionalism of powerless religion. I was raised in that. Have any of you raised in that? It was powerless, but it was great formality, there was great tradition, there was great ritualism without any power whatsoever. Now, the Hebrew Christians here would understand without the camp that follows that, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, as being separated from Judaism. What they were raised in, all they knew. Everything else was paganism. And they would understand that. They were being ostracized from the priesthood. The relatives, the friends would declare them as dead. They would have nothing to do with them. And even today, I mean, that occurs in many places. And Rome would persecute them because of their faith and practice in Christ. So, one more time. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let's look here in verse 18 and then verse 19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Right? Today is no different than back then. Organized religion and even evangelicalism, and some closer to ourselves, they want nothing of this out-and-out form of Christianity, where you are sold on what the Bible says, not only in your belief, but in your use of what you believe. They don't mind if you profess something, but leave the practice alone. Don't get involved and so forth. They want your name on the rolls. They want to say, oh, so-and-so goes here and they're a member of this church. You see that in obituaries. Oh, so-and-so was a member of this particular church. What does that matter now anyway? It doesn't. The monetary supply the church membership affords, but not the emphasis on the redemptive work of Christ and the atoning blood of Christ that was important to be shed, that blood to be shed for our salvation. They're really not interested in the militancy of spreading the gospel of Christ everywhere, or separation from all that is worldly, ecclesiastically. In other words, church separation. They are not interested in people doing that. There just aren't. You remember the Promise Keeper movement? You don't hear too much about that today, but 10 years, 20 years maybe ago, there was a pretty big thing. One of the methods and chief teachings was if you attended their conference or whatever they call that, the thing they did, they would want you, if you were in line with what they believe, to infiltrate other churches. Go to churches that you don't belong to and persuade them to tear down the walls of separation. Tear down the fences of separation, if you will, and doctrine. So, I've dealt with a lot of those people, and I've come up with this. Before you go tearing down walls or fences, you better find out why they were put up first. They're there for a reason. And you are not the one to come along and say, they've got to come down. We've got to break all of these down. And you know what that means? That means you actually have to know your Bible and believe it and practice it. Because otherwise, you're going to have no part in that. When Cain and Abel came along, first children, Adam and Eve, there is a stark contrast between them that came from a wall of separation put up by God between them and everybody that's come after them. There is faith on the basis of the shed blood of an innocent sacrifice apart from works to merit approval before God. That has never changed. Faith on the basis of a blood atonement. How do we get saved? On the basis of an innocent substitute that gave his life for us, paid our sin debt in full, and we trust him and receive him by faith apart from anything. Versus the vegetables that Cain brought, the works of his hands. I mean, we see the mixture in Romans 11:6 of grace and works, and it's either one or the other, but it can't be both. And so go ahead and read the accounts in Genesis 4 and Hebrews 11 and 1 John chapter 3. And sadly, the wall of doctrinal separation continues to remain under attack. And renders the proponents of people that do that, of that belief, powerless to save, powerless to grow. Because you've torn down that which God set up. Put up. The documents of evangelicals and Catholics together, part one, and then part two. And if you read the evangelical names that were signed on along with the Catholics, you know, what was that document? What did that document seek to do? Those, both of them, to destroy the same wall that God has established in his word. Tear it down. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, these should be easy verses to remember. They should speak to our hearts. I told you before when we were here, I was working out front, and the guy pulled up in his car, and he said, you know, he's a representative of the Jesus of Nazareth video, and we want to give that video as many as you need here in your church. We're all going to show it at the same time, and all the churches in town are getting together. And so I said, can you tell me what churches there are? And there were some believing churches, and there were some unbelieving churches. There are some churches that were compromised. There were churches that were just totally in unbelief. And I said, how can you do that? He says, well, we want to get the message out. And then he came back a couple of weeks later, and he was on to one of the big churches up on US 1. And he said, I just wanted to let you know he's on board because he said the message is more important than the messenger. I thought they were supposed to be equal. And so the word says in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, so ecclesiastically, what is that telling me? I don't yoke up with the church next door. They don't worship Mary, they revere Sophie. Who's Sophie? But they don't believe you're saved by grace through faith alone, so why would I get with them? I don't yoke up with the church across the street, which is the Church of Christ, because they believe you're saved by baptismal water, not by grace through faith alone. You don't yoke up with them. And the Lord spells it out very, very... What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? Again, you have none. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? None. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And you keep going through there. And in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Our obligation, ecclesiastically, and I think personally as well, is to obey that. So what are one of the things we come out from is this kind of thing. This is important. Number two, from the pleasures and love of a sinful world. So we're going to go to a number of verses here. Since we're close to Galatians, let's do Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. All right, 1 John chapter 2. What kind of world is it? Present evil world. So, when we read 1 John chapter 2, I'll just inject a word or two. But since I already know that Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 said it, then surely you would agree. Love not this present evil world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James chapter 4. We'll march back now. James chapter 4. And look here in verse 4. By the way, who is he speaking to? Who is James writing to? Saved people, the 12 tribes, right? James chapter 4, look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6th chapter. And look here in, when I get there, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we're either going to serve God or we're going to serve the world. But you can't do both. If you're going to serve the Lord, then your attitude toward the world is going to be completely contrary to people that love the world or that are friends with the world. But you can't do both. Chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And look at verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me scattereth abroad. We either are with the Lord or we're against them. The Lord doesn't... I have a Bible here, and it has two columns and a centerpiece for references. In life, there is no centerpiece. There's a left and there's a right. There's a straight and there's a narrow. As a matter of fact, go to chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So there, in the Lord's earthly ministry, he mentions two ways, two paths. They still exist. And we're on one or the other. You're not in the center here, where you say, well, I'm neutral about everything. No, you're not. It's impossible to be on both of them at the same time. You're either one or the other. So we're to be, let us go forth from the pleasures and love of a sinful world. Number three, from the deceptions of the self-centered life. What do I mean by that? Me first, me foremost, me only. What I feel, what I want, what I need, and no one else, including the Lord, including His Word. All right, we're to go forth from those kinds of things. Right? And we're to go forth to, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, unto Him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him. All right? As those who believed on Him and now believe Him. Do you know, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find more than anything the world can offer in total. No matter what that may be. I mean, what could top salvation? Or the fruit of the Spirit, the nine pieces there of one fruit, or satisfaction that nothing else can deliver. We should be satisfied with what we have in Christ and who He is, and a lot of other things that many times we're just not satisfied about. Unto Him as though... As those who are separated unto Him. All right, so when I talk about separation, when the Word talks about separation, we said separation from here first, and that's a good thing. There's things we are to be separated from. I didn't get into this, but the evangelicals 80 years ago, close to 80 years ago, got into the argument where how are we going to reach people if we're different than they are? What a terrible argument. And so what we need to do is we need to be like them. And so they developed a method whereby they said, we're going to ignore what the Bible says about separation. We're going to ignore what the Bible says about science, true science. And we're going to sit down with the evolutionists and we're going to hobnob with those that believe things differently than with us. And we're going to win them because you people won't win them that way by not having anything to do with them. And what's happened? The evolutionists have won them and the hobnobbers have won them. Why? Because of disobedience to the Word. So if you're just going to be a from person, then you're still not separated. Because you've got to be separated to Him. From the world to Him. If you're going to take anything away from me, then I need to replace that with something else. So what did the people do? They took separation basically out of Scripture. It's there because that's part of the wall that the Lord set up. They're delusional. So They took that away, but what did they replace it with? They replaced it with disobedience. And now they call disobedience normal. So we are to be as those who are separated unto him. And if that be so, it's really not separation at all. It's a union. We're one together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. Not really. And as we continue on, what a joy it is, and I'm saying this with more of a reality in where we're going, to bear the reproach of him who died for us and was buried and rose the third day from the dead for us, and is still the altogether lovely one, answering the need and desire of every heart that rests in him. Number three, unto him as those who are prepared to suffer with him. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. Everybody loves the first part of this verse. Very few people like the remainder. But I didn't write verse 29. For unto you, if you want to make this personal, take the you and circle it and write your name. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1, 29. How much suffering have we done for him? How much suffering has come along our way? I think there can be some personal sufferings, but I mean collectively, how much have we really faced? Experientially, not much. There have been some grievous things that have taken place, I'm sure. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. There are things that happen in Scripture that we read, and you can memorize these, and you can be familiar with them, and still have no idea what this even means. So Peter says here in verse 12, 1 Peter 4, 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." That was going to be not many years removed when Nero would light up Christians as light poles. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." All right, so are you saying, you know, this is going to happen here? No, but I'm saying the probability exists greater today than ever before. And I'm not looking for that to happen, but I'm going to be armed with the truth if it does. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. That let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We can read accounts after accounts after accounts historically of people that did just that and wonder, what did God give them to be able to do that? Grace. Grace we don't need yet. And if it were to happen, he would give us grace. There's a dear lady that sat here years ago, and she said, "I'm really worried that I'll not measure up to times like this." I said, you can't worry about something that you have no control over. And if it comes, the Lord will give you the grace to do exactly what these people did. So we're talking about, let us go forth as unto him who are separated to him, and those who are prepared to suffer with him. And then unto those who will testify for him. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the gospel begins, that you'll be empowered in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. So we're to go out and give forth the gospel, whether we want to or whether we have to. If we do it because we want to, there's a reward. If we do it because we have to, there's no reward. Why do people come to church? Some of them, most of them, hopefully all of them, come because they want to. Some of them come because they have to. And that's how they refer to it. Well, I have to be here. There's no reward for that. You do what you do because the Lord gives you the ability to do it, and you want to do it. Is there anything more that I could do for the Lord in light of what he's done for me? Absolutely. Then who am I to say no? Well, and I've done enough. How could all of us put together, over all the time that we live on the earth, have done enough to what he's done for us? It doesn't even touch it. So the gospel needs to go forth. And, you know, if the country is going to change, it's going to change because the people get saved. And when you get saved, your life changes. Some gradually, some quickly. But if we're not going to do that, and we're going to get into the legislative issues, then we're going to lose the battle. Because you're not going to convert this country. It's just not going to happen. The mandate is not to convert the country, but the soul. That's what's within us. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This has to do with forth unto him and really testifying for him. Titus chapter 2, and let me get this. I'll start in verse 9 of chapter 1. I'm sorry. 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word that's been taught. You haven't been taught the word, there's nothing to hold fast to. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Again, the importance of doctrine. And there are people that are in place, none of that goes forth. Or if it does go forth, it's wrong. It's error. And Paul is telling Titus here, holding fast the faithful word. Just like you were taught, that by sound doctrine, be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. This is multiplied exponentially, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filth's sake. One of the things that's taking place in this country that is getting some traction is that the so-called silent majority that exists in our country needs to stop being silent. There's a far more important thing than a silent majority in a nation, and that is the silence of believing people who say nothing about spiritual issues. They don't take on any of these people. They don't take on issues at all. And then he goes on, and he says the conclusion there is they profess, verse 16, that they know God. But in works, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and at every good work, reprobate. So everything's a facade. Everything, there's nothing genuine there. I mean, sincerity is the measure of truth. Then truth is long gone. Verse 1 of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We are to be go forth unto Him as those who testify for Him. It includes the gospel, it includes His word, it includes sound doctrine. All of this is important. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without them. People I've witnessed to, and I think people you've witnessed to one time or another, so will say, well, my religion is such and such, or was such and such, but I don't have any use for religion. And I say, I don't either. So we've leveled the field. And I have the same opinion of religion as they do. Because religion kills. It deadens. It hinders. It's harmful. It's a clever way of sending people to hell. To think that you could do anything in addition to trusting Christ the Savior, to merit, to earn, to pay for eternal life. You can do nothing. He did it all. And then for you to actually say something about that, how horrible, that's personal. Yes, it is personal. But if you keep it to yourself, how personal is that against you? Pretty personal. One more when we're done. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We'll begin here in verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If you withhold the truth, if you withhold the gospel, that's what he's saying. He says, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? If you're saved, you have a testimony how you got saved. Give it out. Hopefully from there you can grow and you can get some knowledge about some other things. But if you're going to say, well, I just didn't know what to say, then find somebody that can help you. Call somebody. And then learn from what happens. Because it's important. We are to go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp. Religions are not going to help us win this war. They're just not. And if we stay silent, we're not going to win it. And if we're not going to be separated, we're not going to win it. So, well, that's way too narrow. It's as narrow. You know, if you're compared to the Broadway, which would be like both sides of our pews, and the narrow way right down that straight line, that's sufficient. You can walk that. And you're not going to find a lot of people on it. Because most people are going the opposite way, the other direction. Lord wants to use us. He did not leave us here in these days mistakenly, did He? There's got to be a reason that we're here. To serve Him, to be loyal to Him, to take in His word and use it. And embrace everything about Christ and to give out to other people and to build them up spiritually. All of that's important. But we've got to do it. And we can't stop. Because no one else is doing it. I mean, not in a cultic way, but very few people elsewhere are doing this. They're just not. They're too concerned with millions. So let's pray. Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you for those that are here and those that are watching. I just pray that it has been a good night to be here in your house. That you'll regard the requests that were made tonight. We'll follow up and continue to pray for these, that they might be answered, and that you would work on our hearts. This is a very grave warning, exhortation, instruction. We need this. Hearts and our minds are all caught up in the politics of the world, and what one week was a lie, this week is the truth, and last week was truth, and this week it's a lie. Father, we have your word, and it doesn't change. And we have you. The Lord Jesus Christ does not change. And so we want to hold fast to you and to your truth, to continue to give it out, to live it, and to see it multiply. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.